Let's pray. Father, as you bless us with so many blessings, we're so appreciative that you're so great and so good that you make it possible for us to be pleasing to you. For without your involvement, it wouldn't happen. We're grateful for this privilege of sharing your word and moving now to another series from your word, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. As we move into this material, this new series, it's not going to be a short series. We're just pure Christian life in this series is what is where it's going to be, really, in many, many directions. And it will not be repetitious, but it may seem that way because the thread of the whole series is on the passive voice in the Greek language. And this series will be different in that it's not designed to make try to motivate you to work for God. That's not the goal. This is not to stir you up and to stir up your zeal. This series will be designed to encourage you to let God do what He wants to do instead of messing with what He wants to do. And so this is very different because there are so many places that do it otherwise. And they have other ideas about what's going on in this thing called the Christian life. They think you got to work like mad for it. Now, I've been trying to think of where I wanted to start and how I wanted to pivot and a kind of a theme verse. And I think what we're going to do is go to Ephesians 2. And let's read Ephesians 2 and then we'll move into the material. I want to begin at verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read down to the very beginning of verse 10. Ephesians 2, beginning at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, or dead in trespasses, there's a textual problem there, hath He made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you are in a state of having been saved. Now that sounds familiar, doesn't it? But there you have what we call a periphrastic. You are in a condition of having been saved. And He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And you see, the person who is active there is God. Verse 7, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for by grace you are in a state of having been saved. Someone else saved you, and it's emphatic, just like it was in 5. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And I don't want to finish that verse because that's not my focus here. It says, we are His workmanship. The word workmanship is from the verb that means to do or make. That's a noun. It has a ma ending. We are the result of His act of doing something, not our doing something. So it has that little ma ending, and so I'll read it to you just because you will maybe remember it better. The word that's translated workmanship is poema. Sounds like poem, doesn't it? But it's the result of His doing. And so, you see, the passive have been saved in 5 and in 8, and then we come down here and we see we're part of His workmanship, and we've become participants in this thing called the new creation, and we didn't do anything. Why? Why did I start where I did? Because it says we were dead in trespasses. And so we couldn't do anything. We were absolutely 100% incapable of doing anything. We were not motivated. We didn't care. It wasn't important to us. And so it involves the need for divine intervention. And so it's interesting, God makes the provision, and I've been using that description. He gives us the benefits package. A perfect benefits package. Everything that we need has been provided, and we don't have to pay for it. We don't have to do anything for it. It's provided. It's purely provided. And that is so important when we think in these terms. And so the benefits package has been provided, and when we appropriate it by faith. And when we appropriate it by faith, then we have this privilege of being those who are in the family of God, those who are being in the body of Christ. And at that point of faith, the benefits package is applied to us 100%. And we can't overemphasize the fact that every one of us has exactly that same benefits package equally. None has it less than another. And it's whether taking advantage of the privilege is a big question, but we still have the same benefits. In fact, if we don't take advantage of what God has provided, it's a bigger insult than it would have been if we could have worked for it. Because he just gave it all to us for free. That's called grace. Just pure, unadulterated grace. And so the association of the benefits for salvation, when we're saved, we have things that are provided to get us through this life. That benefits package will get us to heaven. And we have everything God needs to use us here as he gives us that provision. And these are spiritual benefits, and we've talked about those. And so we anticipate future. And what am I talking about? I'm talking about what did I do with my bulletin cover? What I have on that front bulletin cover, you might see this sometimes in this series. And the bulletin cover says, you need to be saved. And when I say be saved, now if it didn't have the notes on the bottom part of it, you'd say, well, this is one of those salvation. I felt like I was going back into the 50s when we sang, you must be born again. Because we often sang that when I was growing up. And with that idea, you must be born again. This involves all three tenses of salvation. You're saved in the past, you're being saved today in the present, and you will be saved in the future. And that passive concept exists throughout all of our salvation. It's not there's active, yes. And we'll talk about some of the active a little later down the road. But I think as believers, we need to understand that God is doing a work and has made provisions. And we just take advantage of what he has done. He gives them to us. We are passive in the provision. And then we have that privilege of learning how to use them, but only with his help. And I've used that illustration of the fruit of the Spirit. That's part of the benefits package. And if we are in a condition where we can live out the fruit of the Spirit, we have it within us, and we then learn how to direct it, that's by the Holy Spirit. I mean, we mature by letting him show us how to use the fruit. And so in a circumstance, sometimes we think we're pretty smart, and we can love everything to death, and we can direct love at everything. That's okay. Except there's sometimes it's inappropriate to direct love at a circumstance. And so there are other parts of the fruit of the Spirit. Sometimes we isolate. Sometimes we forget that we can direct more than one at a time toward a circumstance. And the Holy Spirit is the one who leads us. And as we become more agile in the use of the parts of the fruit of the Spirit, we are more mature in that the Holy Spirit will lead us better in how to use that. And so there's some active involved in it. Now, what is a passive voice? I'm just going to touch it here. We're going to come back to it in a moment. And that is, a passive is a pretty common thing in English. I was doing a little investigation on this, just knocking around English grammars and that sort of thing. And they look at passives in some grammars as, oh, duh. Everybody knows what a passive is. But it's the same in Greek. It's the same in a number of other languages. We have it in Hebrew, in our nif-al forms and that kind of thing. But a passive is someone else does the work on the subject of the verb. The recipient is provided the results of the work rather than is doing the work. The subject receives the action of the verb. It is a normal English grammar, and I was going to see if I could find my old high school English grammar workbook that had all of this stuff in it, and the one that was supposed to qualify us for any university in the country. As far as English area, we had an English department with some three ladies that ran the English department, and they bragged as to what kind of students they had as far as going to universities. And I remember, and I wanted to get the wording, and I know I have it around somewhere, but I can't remember where I left it. Because at the time, it was okay, and it just was one of those keepsakes of a sort, because there were a lot of other affiliated memories with that book because of the way they taught English. But what the passive voice did, it eliminates or omits, and I say doer in my notes, the one who is the subject of the verb from the action. The subject of the doer is someone else. And I didn't put that in here the way I needed to. And I was going to change, well, I didn't change that in my notes because I didn't have a pen today. Bright guy today. I live with a pen. The works of the Godhead, all three persons are involved in this and will be dealing with this. And this carries right into the spiritual life of the believer. Now, the first thing I want to talk about is the three tenses of salvation, which are listed on the front. You know, God just didn't save us to leave us alone and leave us stranded. It's too easy to be left alone and stranded. That's what the world does, isn't it? You know, it's funny. If you get a job, a lot of times they say, okay, this is your job. This person is going to train you in this job. And so you take the job, and next thing you know, you find out that the person who was supposed to train you had absolutely no idea what they were doing either on the matter. And so you're thrown into a job and you kind of have to figure it out yourself in spite of all of the promises. And you know, and I would know the same thing, that if somebody told me about 10 things, I probably would be much better, more proficient at that job, because that's what we need in this matter. Well, these tenses of salvation have been provided, and we need to understand that God doesn't leave us without more help than we ever would need to survive in it. And we have so much in Scripture related to this. And so let's talk about the one who concerning complete salvation at one time. You got that whole package at that one moment, and it involves the results of the baptizing work of the Spirit and the results of regeneration. You have both sides, and that involves the practice of salvation, which involves our present tense and the concepts of present tense. Now, I don't usually put big quotes in my notes, but this time I did. I went ahead and put Lewis Berry Chafer's summary of the tenses of salvation that he has in his systematic theology. And it's just a summary. And so you have it in your notes. It's the kind of thing that is a little cumbersome when we put it in a bulletin, because you can see how much space that took. It took most of three quarters of a page. And it's a good overview. And I don't always like to read what some say, but I think this gives us an idea of his concept, and I think it gives us a good view of Scripture from a little teeny different direction. As he says, in its broadest significance, the doctrine of salvation includes every divine undertaking for the believer, from his deliverance out of the lost estate to his final presentation in glory, conformed to the image of Christ. Since the divine objective is thus all-inclusive, the theme is divided naturally into three tenses. The Christian was saved when he believed. This past tense aspect of it is essential, as in the essential unchanging fact of salvation. At the moment of believing, the saved one is completely delivered from his lost estate, cleansed, forgiven, justified, born of God, clothed in the merit of Christ, freed from all condemnation, and safe forevermore. B. The believer is being saved from the dominion of sin. In this second tense of salvation, the believer is divinely preserved and sanctified, and that is an understatement. There's a lot more than that. C. The believer is yet to be saved from the presence of sin when presented faultless in glory. To this may be added other passage which in turn present all three aspects, tenses or aspects of salvation. And he didn't put the double which in there. The person who wrote this down or copied this did in that. So I thought that was a pretty good statement, and so I wanted to put it in here. Now, what I've done in the next segment of what I wanted to say, I'm not going to look at all of these. We want to talk about some of them. We'll stop at a few. If we spent the time, each letter here could be a whole message all to itself. There is so much material in this, and this is just talking tenses. I'm not talking about voice here. I'm not talking about the passive so much, but it tells us what happens in the matter of salvation, and this is material that I've used in other places in my notes. Past tense salvation is a release from the guilt and penalty for unrighteousness. Yep. I said unrighteousness is more than sin. And so it involves sin, it involves everything, it involves that nasty sin nature we still carry around with us, and when we understand it. And so this was accomplished by Christ's cross work. It's affirmed by his resurrection. It's wholly based on his substitution. Now, when we talk about past tense, at that moment you became identified with Jesus Christ as your perfect substitute. He stood 100% in your place. And as a result, God looks at his work as your work, as sees you as having done what Jesus Christ did, because your substitute is perfect. Your perfect substitute. In other words, your salvation is as good as Jesus Christ's work. And God sees you in that work. If he didn't do that, it wouldn't be a perfect salvation. That makes it very much a perfect salvation. It's solely the work of God. And I want to take a moment to look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and 9 as we walk through this. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, "Who has saved us?" Well, let me read 8. "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." And when it says God, it deals with deity in general. "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus in times of eternity," or eternal times. Interesting little idiom there. But you can see that this is entirely a work of God. And the word God there happens to be a form without a definite article. It involves deity. It's not just one person. All three persons of the Godhead are involved in the tenses of salvation. You know, Christ performed the work. The Father accepted the work. The Holy Spirit applies the work. And so we think in these terms it's important. And then we appropriate them by faith. And the object of faith is Jesus Christ. When it says in Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And it's involved in the realm of your human spirit. And we read through that in John chapter 3. And so past tense salvation deals with the issues that separate us from God and makes it so that we are no longer separated from God, but we have that potential in the benefits package to have direct access to the right hand of God, from the right hand of God the Father, to the Father, and in the Son, and by the Spirit. And so we understand that provision, I trust, is so key. And so we need to be saved so this can take place, because we can't do it on our own. And that's why I wanted to read that verse, because it says that it's not according to our works, not down from our works. In present tense salvation, we have a release from the power of sin. And that is, if we live with the provisions of grace, we do not have to be under the authority of sin. I was just back in Colossians 1 working on some of the evening school material, and it talks about being under the authority of sin. It's interesting, the word authority is used in parallel with the word kingdom when it relates to the kingdom of his dear son in that. And so the power of sin, being set apart to God, is a part of present tense salvation. Now, we got sanctification when we believe the gospel, but we can live out that sanctification now in our lives. I've got notes here on giving your body a living sacrifice. It's always interesting when we relate to people, and I know a young man that is at a point where he almost seems ready to do this, but evidently hasn't done it. And it's really interesting how it seems like the Holy Spirit inevitably convinces somebody of the fact that they need to present their body a living sacrifice. And that's part of present tense salvation. When we think in these terms, God provides for the way that we handle our sin nature. Romans 6 is not in there just as a joke. It's there with a purpose. And there we learn to know and reckon and present ourselves in relationship to the work of Christ and our position in Christ. God makes it possible so that we can walk by means of the Spirit. There's no magic formula that says, poof, I'm spiritual. There are a lot of people who don't like those magic formulas. You know, the hocus pocus, and I'm spiritual. And they come to the edge of sometimes good material in Scripture, but it's this instant spirituality by poof. And that's not quite the way it works. And when we're out of the way, God, the Holy Spirit, does His work in His time and in His way. We can't program it with a poof. And so that's part of what we are talking about, or will be relating to along the line, because of these passives. For ourselves, it says in Philippians 2 that we need to work out our own salvation for ourselves, so we understand it on our own part. You know, God does all of this work, and we need to be able to relate to it on our part. And so that's a place we will go. And the best part of it is, when you think about it, in Christ we have victory over every one of our spiritual enemies. And if we're there, we appropriate the proper defense. We understand the enemy. We understand their approach. And we should be able to manage in present tense salvation. this sort of gets us through life here and now until Christ turns the key or shouts. I mean, it's kind of interesting, I think, about that. Are we going to hear the shout? I just haven't figured that out. And the reason I haven't figured it out, I know the shout's going to pull those out of the cemetery. You know, he's going to call forth the dead. He's not going to say, Lazarus, come forth. He's going to say, church, come forth. And everybody will just come out, just like that. But we who are alive and remain will not precede them. Sounds like a good verse for a sermon on Thursday. That was the next to the last passage I read to Wayne when I visited him with him. And the right reminder. And I appreciated that in that matter. Everything's all set for us. However, whether we hear the shout or not, we're going to meet him in the air. There's going to be a meeting in the air. Up there in the northern sky, I smiled at Gridley. They changed the words in face to face. And we've always changed it to say up there in the northern sky. And I was trying to remember how they changed, how Roy had changed it. And I, for some reason, I can't get the other out of my mind with that. Future tense salvation. It's interesting. Today, our future tense salvation is definitely nearer than when we believed. In fact, it's nearer than it was yesterday. And it was nearer than it was a week ago. It just gets nearer and nearer and nearer. We don't know how near. Wouldn't it be nice to have some idea how near? You know, I mean, some of us are just so ready to meet the Lord in the air and to share. But Romans 13:11 says it's nearer than when we believe. At which time will we be presented as blameless and holy, and will be seen then as the bride of Christ. And we are taken care of until the day of complete redemption. The very thought in the future of being redeemed completely from this old sin nature we pack around and the limitations of this body of humiliation or limitation. You know, as we age, we understand a little bit about how the body is not perfect in any sense. And no matter how hard we attempt to make it function, if Christ doesn't come first, your name will be in an obit page somewhere. And and if some of you are looking in the Oregonian for Wayne's obituary, I don't think it's going to be there. It will be in the Argus or in the News Times, just in case you were looking, as I have been, because I wanted to see what they did. We're being kept for an inheritance. Our souls and spirits will be saved. Think of that. I mean, souls and body will be saved. I said spirits are already saved. This body will be saved and our souls. All of these defects that we carry with us are going to be taken care of. And we will be like Christ is now in his humanity. Shall not appear what we shall be, but when we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is, 1 John 3:2. And what an anticipation that is. Again, remember, that's we're going to be like he is in his human nature, not in his deity. And that will be absolute 100% perfect humanity as he is. And so we're reminded. So the three tenses of salvation are where we're headed. The structure of this series is going to be interesting in that I've been arm wrestling how I want to handle it. Do I want to do it with three main divisions or do I want to do it with four? I could do it either way. Dealing with past tense salvation is one thing. That's easy. We can see that, and we've got great passages as we've read in Ephesians 2, 5, 8, and 9. I mean, 8 and 10. We have some great passive concepts with that. But then, where do we, present tense salvation, everything we have in present tense salvation, we got in past tense salvation. So do we want to do a point in between that sort of says, this is how what you got in past tense salvation affects present tense salvation? And I don't intend to do that, but the more I study it, the easier that would seem to be. And then the present tense salvation, I already have this structured, so I have a pretty good idea of where I'm going. And then into future tense. Now, there's not a huge number of passives in future tense. Where's my little list? This is the list, and I just have one. I have one verse in Greek and in English. I have the AV, and there are 24 pages of notes of material that is the backbone of this material here. I know you want them, and I intend to give them to you. I'll give you that list because I think you know that sometimes we have a little things that we need to think about, dwell on, chew on, reflectively think as we relate to our position in Christ, and I'm not sure when I'm going to give them to you on it. I mentioned in seminary that what I might do is give these exact notes out because it has a Greek in it. I may end up giving everybody the Greek too. It's a lot of pages, but it's all of value. And so that's where we're headed. Now, what with this concept of the impact of the passive voice in understanding salvation, we cross these often. I think our first introduction generally as Christians to the passive is in Ephesians 2:8. That's a passage that we generally hear early when we get saved. You know, for by grace are you saved. In fact, that's a verse that often people share when they do give the gospel and say that when Christ died for your sins, it was grace. And so what he's looking at in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, we are in a state of having been saved, and he's talking about someone who is already saved in that state. But it looks back to past tense, so it's okay to use it back in past tense. And so the subject of the verb receives an action, and the subject is acted upon. So I walked, I was walked upon. Okay, let's change that. I was walked over. Now, you see, that's the difference between an active and a passive. I am actively walking, and someone else is walking on me. Now, I did that because it's absurd, sort of. But that gives us that sense. That's what a passive is. Someone other than the subject receives the action or does the action. Does the action. So if you're being acted upon, someone else is doing it. And so when we understand that idea, that's the focus. Passive should not be complex. It's pretty simple. Someone else is acting upon the one who's in the verb. And so that's the focus. Now, I told you I wasn't going to go into grammar, and I did put some grammar notes in here that are here for someone who might be interested. And I'll just read some examples of some passives because they will help me underneath this. And so we have a passive within what they call an intermediate agent. The example is, all things were made. Whoa, I skipped number one. I was going to say, I know that wasn't the one I had in that order. Direct agent. It says, but now the righteousness of God without law, the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Being witnessed. You see that passive idea? And so you have this matter of an agent that does this, and that's this little hoopoe form. But we're not worried about that. Don't you worry about it. It's just a grammatical thing that is found in a number of grammars where they break it into three or four areas. Then the next one is this idea of intermediate agent. It says all things were made by him or through the agency of him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so you see there are two passives in that verse. Then we have our, for by grace have you been saved through faith. And I didn't even put in my notes the verse. You have for by grace, there's an instrument involved. But it's not. But it doesn't say who did the saving in the immediate. It does in the context in this matter. The Christian is acted upon and receives the action of the persons of the Godhead in all tenses of the salvation. So the passives are going to be important. Someone else does it for you. Someone else has done it for me. And when we understand that. It gives us the opportunity to get out of the way and let God do what he wants to do when we get to present tense salvation. That's one of the problems. Somebody asked me about believing in vain on the phone yesterday. And when I was talking to them, I think what happens, there are people who don't want to be passive. They want to contribute something to their salvation. And so they don't aim at the right target. The word vain in 1 Corinthians 15, in the beginning, where it says, lest you have believed in vain, means you didn't believe in Jesus Christ. You missed the mark. And that's because you didn't want to be very passive. And many, many people in this world today think they're good enough. They've done something to make themselves good enough before God. Not one of us has enough righteousness to make us acceptable to God in any way. None. Zero. That's the reason that I've been starting my classes. I've started in some of my theology notes. I start with the results of the fall. You know, the condition we're in because of the fall. And so we start there because if we understand where we are and who we are, then we are unable to be passive in what God provides. Now, the word salvation is the word sozo. And I need to start here, and I'm going to start here, and we're not going to take time until next week to deal with this word to be saved. This idea of be saved. This word happens to occur, I believe, and I've ended up spending many more hours than I intended to, trying to do the mechanics that go with study. I had, I think Bible Works said there are 108 forms of sozo in the New Testament. Whereas Smith, in his concordance, says there are 111. And so what am I going to do with this? There's a discrepancy of three. And so what did I do? I went through and recounted them and redid it. And I went through and I parsed every verb again and found, I think, that, and I couldn't find textual problems. So I think there are 110. I double checked it and I think there are 110. It bugs me when I'm off with three or two. I did find a discrepancy in Smith, so I think we're right on that. He ran the same verse twice with different translations. Of the 110 verses occurrences, 57 of them are passives. Someone else saves. And so you see, that's just a little over 50%. That means that 53 are in the active voice. And so when you look at that, think about it. The actives involve God or the work of Christ actively saving. It has non-technical uses. It's translated save 93 times in the King James. And I went ahead and put the other translations in my notes. So it means make whole, be whole, heal, do well, save oneself, preserve. Although other ways it's translated in your King James Version. And I think in some of the modern translations, instead of make whole in the whole passages, they do the heal thing. And that's the idea. There's a perfectly good word for healing, but this is a perfectly good word for giving the sense of saving someone from something they didn't find very enjoyable. So I translated heal in this matter. And so what I did was I went ahead and put two lexical definitions in my notes so that if you need this for reference, you have the sense that this word sozo, to save, and soteria is soteriology, is the verb noun that comes from it. And so what we see here, I mean, the general Freiberg's general definition is to save, preserve from harm, or rescue. And then you can see, and you can get this idea, part of it involves natural problems. I mean, example, Paul, shipwreck, Acts 27. And Paul gave him the opportunity, and that is, stay with the ship or see if you can tread water and you will perish. And so they needed to be, you can be saved by being aboard this ship. And that happens to be some, there's some passages with save in relationship to the shipwreck. And so I think that helps us get some kind of a picture. So this is natural danger or afflictions. In a religious sense, it involves saving from, well, it says, he says, spiritual dangers and the threat of eternal death. I guess that's a tasty way of, a tasteful way of doing that, but that's what he says. Gingrich, I honestly didn't like Thayer's way he handled this. It's interesting how theology affects the lexicon. And Thayer has very interestingly concealed that salvation includes baptism. And that's a good Anglican approach, so it affected him. And so I kind of, Gingrich is not much better than some of these. But what he says, rescue, liberate, keep from harm, heal or preserve. And so it has the idea of preserve or rescue from natural dangers or afflictions, or rescue or preserve from eternal death, from judgment, sin, bring salvation, bring to salvation, and he uses it that way. In other words, what I'm trying to say, this word is used for more than spiritual salvation. It involves physical salvation, and in the sense that it means things are much better for somebody that's delivered in this way, and so we run into both. Now, I want to take a moment to look at the tenses, and I think we're right where I need to be. You thought, that many pages of notes, he won't even get down to the last one. And my game plan was to get here, because I'm going to spend more time here. This is a preface. This is a precursor to where we're going. But when we talk about salvation, it's a good thing to talk about it here. Now let's talk past tense salvation, and we've already read Ephesians 2, 5, and 8. But I want to go to two more. And that is Romans chapter 8 and verse 24. Romans 8, verse 24. And you can see this concept of past tense salvation in the use of the word saved. And it says, for we are saved by hope. And it says, we have been saved by hope. It's a passive. It's interesting. Hope ties with faith. What is faith? Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. And so he says we're saved by hope, and hope is an assent to the facts as they are presented, and acceptance of them as facts. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he hope for it? Yet hope for it. If you see it, Why do you hope for it? And so there's a passive. You are in a state, you have been saved, or you were saved, would be even better, because it's an aorist at a point in time. And so that's a good passage that relates to this. 1 Corinthians 1:18. Says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved ones, I'm having a lot of fun trying to translate participles. Grant and I have been going round and around over trying to my translation of a participle, and I want it to be participial. I don't want it to make it a main verb, and so we've been going back and forth with it, and I think we compromised. I want to be grammatical, but here you have a participle, which are have been saved. It is the power of God. So this involves the state of having been saved, and it's a participial form, and that looks to past tense. It's taken care of. Now, you're right. We're going to go to 15:2 of 1 Corinthians. Here we have the gospel section. And in 15:2 it says, and let's just go ahead and read the first verse with it. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I gospelized unto you, which you have also received, and wherein you stand, by which also you have been saved. And so you have this passive tense verb, which is a present passive form here. You have been saved since you keep in memory what I preached unto you. We go to a first class condition after that. But you see, you have been saved. It's a passive tense. And the focus is there. And I think he's looking back to past tense salvation and the fact that these are facts you believe in order to believe in Christ. So, that's past tense. I included 1:18 of 1 Corinthians in present tense because it talks about their being involved in it, so we won't go back there again. But in 2 Corinthians 2:15, it's another present tense. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved, the ones being saved, as a present participle, and in them that perish, the ones, those that are continually being saved with that present participle, being saved in present tense. Now we're going to go into more detail with this next week, because I've got the material, so we'll be dealing with some of these. Now, as I mentioned before, I'm in a bit of a dilemma, and that dilemma is, do we take the time to break out a fourth division? And that is, we have this provided in the past, applied in the present. I mean, so we are sanctified. You have past tense sanctification and you have present tense sanctification. Sanctification has two sides of it. And as we work down through the list of these different things that take place, I was thinking about just reading down through some of these things. We were justified. We were declared righteous. We live as righteous ones, and that's present tense versus past. And justified is a passive. Let me grab another one of these majors. We end up going through some of the major doctrines in here, by the way. They're sanctified. Reconciled. We have been reconciled. The one who made peace. We have been redeemed. We have been forgiven. We've been made the fullness. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. But you can see that's off my past tense list. When we look through those. And so these things, but they all have some benefit. You know, if you were reconciled in reconciliation in past tense salvation, live as those who are reconciled ones. So you see, they bridge. I mean, they carry over into present tense because that's the benefits package. And it's going to get us where we need to go in this matter of salvation. Now, I'm going to look at these four or three passages that relate to future tense with sozo, with the word for save. In Acts chapter 16:31, a very familiar passage that anticipates, but it's a future tense. And it's when he says saved, I don't think it stops after they believe. It says, they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved in your house. You believe, you will be saved. How far does that go? The next minute, if you died in 10 minutes, you're going to make it or not? Or do you have to wait until you're 95 years old? Or whatever, no. It goes clear up to the day when we meet our Lord in the air and into eternity future. So that future tense leaves the door open. When we use this verse, we talk about immediate salvation, but it goes far, far beyond immediate. And we've talked about that in the Petrites. Romans 5, 9, and 10. Okay, 5, 9 says, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. See, there's a nice future tense. I like that. The tribulation period started in a month, which it might. If it started in a month, we're going to be saved from wrath. That's future tense. Because the wrath is talking about the events, the wrath of God Almighty is put upon surface earth. It's not talking about hell. It's talking about what God is going to do with earth, especially during the tribulation period. And we will be saved from it, from wrath, through him, through the agency of him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled, there you have another passive, to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Future tense. So you have two future tense verbs there in those two verses, one in each verse. So we will be saved. The more you think about these things, the more awesome salvation is, as far as I'm concerned. I mean, I think about it and I think, man. I mean, I was saved young. But I knew when I got saved that I was an enemy of God. I don't know why I knew that. I knew that everything I wanted to do was against God. And I was constituted an enemy. If I'd had another 10 years on me, I would have really understood that better, I'm sure, in that matter. But we will be saved by his life. Sounds like, is that resurrection life or is that eternal life? Always a good question. We anticipate looking at that a little further later. 1 Corinthians 3:15. In 1 Corinthians 3:15 it says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he shall be saved, yet so is by fire. This is at the Bema. And if there's works that are destroyed, now remember wood, hay, and stubble. That's flammable. Highly flammable. I happened to have the radio on, or turn it on, when I walked out the door this morning. And it was really funny because I don't think I had more than 30 seconds when I listened to an interview of a guy on one of the ships of World War II. It was a flagship that had quarters for FDR, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, in it. And when Pearl Harbor was attacked, they were alerted and they turned to go back. And I was really interesting what they did. they dumped every piece of wood that was on the deck or anywhere else into the ocean. Why? Because if they were attacked, they didn't want to have fires. And so they took all the wood that they could afford to get rid of, which included the bedroom set that was in FDR's quarters. I mean, all of this fancy stuff, and they said they just threw the bed and the dresser overboard because they didn't want to have a fire if the Japanese had attacked their ship. And so it was kind of an interesting thing to hear in 30 seconds that that's what would happen, because, you know, wood is combustible. All of these are. And then you have wood, hay, and stubble, and gold, silver, and precious stones. And I believe what he's talking about there is not the value so much as it is for its ability to reflect. And that is, gold does not reflect as well as silver. Silver reflects better than gold, and precious stones, through their facets, refract light. And this is speculation on my part, but I believe it to be true. I believe that we will be rewarded because we've been passive and let his light be reflected through us. That's, like I say, a speculative, so I've done it. And when we think of it, but you see, shall be saved in the future tense. So our goal and our objective in this series is to take and work our way through Scripture and work through these passive voices that relate to the various tenses of salvation so that we can understand our spiritual life. You know, why do we set our reflective thinking on things above? So that we can be removed. And we have this little acronym that we've been using down in Woodburn that relates to some of this. And the R is role, R-O-L-E. Remove, occupy, that is, remove yourself, occupy yourself at the right hand. L is led, let someone else do what they're supposed to do, that is God. And E is employ, that is, employ those benefits that God produces. So we've been working with this R-O-L-E. Tanya was the one that we can give credit for the last two. My outline happened to have an R-O, and she decided it'd be easier to remember it, and I appreciated it. So we're able to drill that a little bit. So that had the idea is remove ourselves to the right hand and occupy ourselves there. Get our heads functional up there in all of those benefits that we have in Christ at the right hand. And as we're focused there, and we're occupied up there, we are letting God do what he's supposed to do and letting him accomplish it. And he does that work, and then we have the privilege, after he's activated the benefits we have in our regeneration, then we take advantage and are able to use them with the help of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to be working in that direction as we move down through this series. So I trust that, as we anticipated, I have been blessed now for how many months? Months and months. Working this material. It's been through most of the summer and even into the spring last year, working through this material and trying to organize and get it going. And so we will share that here, and we'll be able to do it with a little bit more detail, which I think will be amazingly helpful. And I hope, as a result, if the Lord tarries, that you will be just as passive in your present tense salvation as you will be in your future tense, if he doesn't tarry. Did that make sense? I hope so. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity of the hour. May you bless as we take part of the communion service now. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Last week, we had communion.